If you let other people dictate your behavior and your rules and even your religious faith, you'd soon find yourself in a moral straitjacket. But is that in fact what the Bible is suggesting when it warns us not to be a stumbling block to our neighbor? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, this is Kenneth Richards. That's the hard question. How far do we go? To what extent do we bend in order to protect the weak conscience of our neighbor? We have a wonderful booklet to share with you today entitled, Who is My Neighbor? But we'll hold the details about that until the conclusion of our program. Right now, let's join Lonnie for today's message, chickening out every single time.
In the fascinating reference work, The Book of Lists, under the chapter entitled Advice is General Colin Powell's 13 Rules to Live By. Now, this comes from Parade Magazine, August 13, 1989, but I imagine that despite his very high-profile year here in 1996, he'd still sign off on all 13 of these. And it's number 9 that catches our eye this week. Here it is. You can't make someone else's choices. You shouldn't let someone else make yours. And as we think back on all the people who pushed and cajoled him to run for public office this year, we see an admirable consistency here. No one else, not the highest-ranking party officials, not even the Republican standard-bearer, could make Colin Powell run for president or accept a vice presidential slot he didn't want. So his rule number 9 sounds like sound advice. Maybe it is sound advice. But so far this week, we've been encountering a turbulent counterpoint to that suggestion, and it's found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't let the free exercising of your liberties, your choices, be a stumbling block to others, writes the Apostle Paul, especially the weak among you. And that leads us right into the heart of this prickly debate. If the Christian next door is offended by 3/4 of what you do, and 7/8 of what you wear, and 15/16 of what you watch on television, and you back down in order not to trip him or her up, isn't that person pretty much dictating your life? As we've used for our not-too-fictional series title all week long, your necklace offends me. Take it off. Now, friend, I can tell you something right here. All of us who are part of the body of Christ, we encounter this dilemma all the time. We have exactly 51 seconds of opening theme music here on our Daily Voice of Prophecy program. And I'm not aware that anyone has ever written in or called to make a comment about it one way or another. Well, one person did, a friend. But a couple of years ago, we did update the opening theme on our Sunday broadcast to use a more contemporary version of Lift Up the Trumpet, of course. And there was quite an outpouring of good response from many listeners who really liked it, and one or two who absolutely did not. In fact, there were one or two who said, Pastor Melashenko, we're offended. That music's not right. Now, what were we to do when virtually everyone appreciates something and are blessed by it, but there are one or two who say no? And I'm told that in many, many Christian radio ministries now, they simply don't play any music at all. Why? Because there's really nothing, no musical style that won't offend somebody. It's really an impossible task. In your own life, friend, you can't live without having something about you trip someone else up. Something you wear, something you say, some way you act is going to cause a, quote, weaker brother or sister to stumble. So, to what extent do we follow Paul's counsel to back off? Probably all of us have two unspoken thoughts that are deeply ingrained inside. First of all, we're convinced that our conscience is right. The other violins in the orchestra might be out of tune, but ours has perfect pitch. What we wear is the right thing. Our television diet is exactly correct. Not too much, not too little. Not too rigid, not too steamy. Our beliefs and our doctrines and our interpretation of all church rules, well, they're just right too. If everyone would just do things our way, what a wonderful world this would be. Well, that's conviction number 1. And conviction number two follows right behind it. If other people can't see things our way, and our way is so obviously right, then that's just their tough luck. If they're going to trip, let them trip. Carry their own band-aids. We're going to follow the Powell principle. Do your own thing and let the others do theirs. And like I say, friend, these two concepts are in us almost like pre-loaded software on a new computer. We really don't want to give in just for the purpose of helping someone who's obviously misguided. As we've been studying this week, the 2,000-year-old issue in the city of Corinth was that of eating meat offered to idols. And reading what Paul says, it's not hard to tell that to this apostle of God, this inspired prophet, eating that meat was not a sin. The gods were nothing, he said. They were meaningless bits of wood and stone. Now, couple that with his ringing testimony about the gospel and the liberating power of the cross, and you just can't miss the truth that this business of meat offered to idols was not an issue, not to Paul. Those who thought it was an issue were weak. Their consciences were incorrectly tuned. They weren't letting go of old baggage, etc. They didn't correctly understand the gospel. And that final line brings us to a tough second question. What happens if everyone in the Christian church constantly gives in to the weakest members? Someone who's stuck in the rut of legalism complains about some rule, some nitpicking issue. And instead of confronting their failure to embrace the gospel, the rest of the body of Christ meekly surrenders. All right, Sister X, they say, if you don't want trumpets in the church, we'll take them out. We'll hold a garage sale for them tomorrow. And the next week, all red neckties are banned, and the week after it, something else. Is it right to allow misguided people to stay misguided? Or is there a time to confront and challenge? I wish there were easy answers, but there aren't. However, we do have some Bible examples to consider. How about Paul himself? This clear-thinking man, this leader, is on the record here. Eating this food, he says, isn't wrong. It's not an issue. And yes, he understood the gospel message as perhaps no other leader in the early church. To what extent was he willing to sacrifice his rights for the sake of those who were weak? Well, the answer's right there in verse 13 at the close of the chapter. Listen. If what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now notice this, friend. Not just the infamous meat offered to idols. No meat. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, says the King James Version. It's at least implied that he was willing to forego all meat, in case someone looking on might wonder if it was meat offered to an idol. That's how much he loved these new believers. So how far do we go? Paul's decision at least puts the benchmark out there quite a ways, doesn't it? Just a few verses later in chapter 9 now, we notice this statement. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, let me hasten to add that Paul wasn't willing to leave, quote, weak Christians forever in the ditch of legalism and rule expanding. He continued to preach the gospel with ferocious intensity. He labored with the weak to make them strong. He pointed legalists toward the cross to try to move them away from trusting in their own behavior. But while the old phobias, if I can use that word, continued to exist, this man was willing to sacrifice and alter his own diet permanently if necessary. Friend, what about the example of Jesus? Did he play along with the misconceptions and faulty theologies of people around him? Well, a couple of stories jump out at us. First of all, we can read how Jesus, the sinless Messiah, subjected himself to the rite of baptism. And when you think about it, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. There wasn't a single sin or stain to wash away. But he went ahead and did this unnecessary thing as an example to the rest of us, to show us the way. On the other hand, we find a story mentioned in three of the Gospels where in the Jewish synagogue, Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath day. Now, according to the prejudices and the twisted consciences of those in the room, Christ might easily have waited until after sundown to do this, quote, work, or he might have just given a little healing nod and the hand would be quietly and surreptitiously restored. But no, Jesus said to the man, stand up in front of everyone. In fact, in the King James Version, we read that He looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He made a point of healing that man on the Sabbath, of shattering their selfish man-made rules, their cherished power-preserving system of false obedience. In this situation, he didn't back down and let wrong dictate to right. So friend, what do? We don't have the mind of Christ to know when to fight for our rights and when to surrender. We wish we did, and we hope the Holy Spirit leads us always in that direction. But meanwhile, how do we sort these things out? You might make note of the fact that there's a difference between giving in for the sake of your weaker brother and giving in to a row of stern-faced Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. When it came to the establishment and its mountain of errors, Paul was a confronter too. But when a brand new Christian with a tender conscience was struggling with a new idea, most of the time, it's the rule rather than the exception. This warrior for Jesus was willing to lay down his sword and surrender his precious rights. Won't the faithful Christian then err on the side of self-sacrifice? And won't he or she love others so much that their neighbor's salvation will loom as more important than the meat offered to an idol, that harmless red necktie, that safe activity? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide our minds and direct our priorities. What do you say? And friend, let's remember that heaven does put its highest price tag always on people.
It certainly does, Lonnie. Thank you. Friend, remember that we'd like to send you a gift copy of John Stott's very helpful booklet entitled, Who is My Neighbor? This fits right in with the Voice of Prophecy topics all this week. For your free copy of Who is My Neighbor? You can call our toll-free request line at 1-800-872-0055. That's 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write us at Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. In Canada, it's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Lonnie?
Thank you, Ken. Here's a mind-bender for tomorrow. If your conscience is wrong, but you do some harmless thing your wrong conscience says is wrong, is it wrong? Is it dangerous to disregard a faulty conscience? Here's our title, Double Negatives and Scrambled Signals. Until then, this is Lonnie Melashenko. Remind you that it's always true, friend. God loves you.
Imagine if all of life were determined by majority rule, muses a pundit for the Atlantic Monthly Press. Every meal would be a pizza, every pair of pants, even those in a Brooks Brothers suit, would be stone-washed denim. Celebrity diets and exercise books would be the only thing on library shelves. And, since women are a majority of the population, we'd all be married to Mel Gibson. Thankfully, majority rule doesn't rule, and some of us can keep company with our present spouses and have pizza just every now and then. I'm glad every person counts. Every preference and viewpoint is important, and that me and my voting friends don't need to rule the world. The Bible talks plainly about the conscience of the other guy. You don't rule it, says the Word of God. You don't judge others, even if they do judge you. However, you can and you do influence your, quote, weaker brother's conscience. What you eat, what you wear, what you have on your library shelves might knock him or her off course. And those in the Christian community are encouraged and even commanded to respect, protect, and nurture the conscience of the person next door, even if she is married to Mel Gibson. For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'm Dan Matthews for Lifestyle Magazine.